Want to be great when we don't have to woo, woo, woo. Yeah, it will be. Won't it be great when we don't have to worry anymore? But we're not there yet. Psalm chapter 13. Psalm 13 this evening. While you're turning there, those of you that know this, we've been singing it on Sunday evening. Sing it with me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. Psalm 13 is only 6 verses long. We're going to read the entire psalm tonight. I hope you can hang in with me that long. All 6 verses, follow along if you would in your Bible. Psalm 13 and verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, tonight we come before you looking for encouragement. We are so thankful for the Word of God. Father, there's nothing material in this world like the Bible. That we can sit down, Father, and feel the agony of the writer, feel the discouragement and the depression of the writer, and yet, Lord, turn around and see his instant and sudden recovery as he takes his eyes off of his circumstances and puts them on the Lord his God. I pray, Father, tonight you would take this precious psalm and, Father, make it clear to us. By your Holy Spirit, give us direction and teaching. And, Father, help us to draw from it some truths and some things that maybe we know and we've kind of laid by the wayside. Or, Father, maybe some things that need to be new or reinforced to us. Father, use the inspired words of your book to be an encouragement and a blessing to your people here tonight. Father, I don't know what folks here are going through. We come with our prayer requests and we pray for those that are going through physical difficulties. And God, we don't even begin to scratch the surface of the number of folks in our congregation represented that are going through physical trials. Father, so many more than we have time to mention. And yet, Lord, there's very many other difficulties and trials and tribulations in this life. Troubles with family, troubles with finances, troubles with friends. God, troubles from enemies. Lord, I pray tonight as we consider this psalm that, Father, you would bring us back to this one eternal truth, that you are our Savior, you're our God, you're our Lord and our Father. And, Father, as long as we have you, we can handle anything that comes our way. Bless your precious word to each and every heart. Father, solidify, confirm in our hearts this evening, the need of our hour in trusting in God, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How fitting that this is the 13th psalm. Now, I'm not one that's given to superstition. If I were to build a 20-story building, I wouldn't skip the 13th floor. I remember years ago when I was in the service and first became a Christian, we go do bus calling, and we had a big low-income building in that area that I was in. And it went from the 12th floor to the 14th floor. They skipped the 13th because they thought it was bad luck. And I don't know where they get that, but I do find in the Bible that 13 is a number of rebellion. It's not a good number. And here we are in the 13th Psalm, and one of the most precious and blessed of all the Old Testament people, David, the one that slew the giant Goliath with a sling and a stone when he was a young boy. The one who had the great battles over the Philistines. The one who is known as the sweet psalmist of Israel, and who in Chronicles, I believe it is, it tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. And yet here in the 13th Psalm, that very same man is saying, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? I don't know the circumstances when David wrote this. I've read the commentaries, I've looked up the information, and they try to speculate and at what point in David's life he wrote this psalm, and we just simply do not know. But we know this. Something had happened in David's life that took the wind out of his sails. Something happened in David's life, though he had all the blessings of God. He lived in a palace. He was the king over Israel. How bad can it get? And yet in his life, something was going on that he, in utter despair, cried out to God in despondency of life. And that's what we find in the first four verses. David's despondency in life. I hope nobody told you when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior that from then on out everything was going to be fine and dandy. I hope nobody tried to sell you that bill of goods. I remember the commercials when I was a kid. It was Mr. Clean or one of those floor chemicals. And the commercial was when you were outside and you stepped on that, there was a shield that caught your foot and guided you across that so you didn't touch the floor and didn't leave any footprints, didn't leave any mud behind it. Can I tell you that was back in that day what we call now photoshopping? It doesn't work that way. And when we walk through this world, mud gets on our feet. When we go through this life, trials and tragedies hit the believer just like they do the unbeliever. Now thank God there's a difference, and we'll talk about that later in the psalm, but understand this. When David's writing these first four verses, David is having a bad day. We don't know the circumstances. We don't know what's going on in his life. We don't know what things are happening. But David in his palace, David in his kingdom, David in his blessings, David in the prosperity of God, still comes to the point in his life, and we know some different things that happened in David's life. Absalom's rebellion. The trouble he had with Joab. The trouble he had with Saul. But again, we can't place this psalm in any one place. We just know this. If you were to meet David the morning that he wrote Psalm 13, you wouldn't have wanted to hang around him for very long. Have you ever been around somebody that's despondent? Have you ever been around somebody that's depressed? You know what our colloquialism is? Misery loves company. And if you were to talk to David this morning of Psalm 13 and say, David, how are you doing today? And he started to tell you, you would have wished you'd never asked. And you'd look for a way to get out and get away from him and say, well, you know, I'll pray for you. When he began to unload and say, you know, God just seemed to have forgotten me. God has hidden his face from me. I'm full of sorrow and remorse. My enemies are exalted over me. God doesn't seem to be listening. I am ready to sleep the sleep of death. That's how despondent David is. You know, one thing that these new age televangelist preachers don't tell folks, you're going to have bad days. Not everything's going to be blessing. I was watching one of them this afternoon. I was getting my exercise and turned the Christian television station on, and one of the fellows was there in the big screen behind him. He's quoting their favorite verse, Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. And he's talking about God's prosperity in your life. That's the theme that they have. And they don't prepare folks for the bad days. I'm ready for God's prosperity. I'm ready for God to pour out His blessing. I don't have to do much provision for that. But I need to be ready for the bad days because you never know when they're going to come. Don't you wish God would warn you? Don't you wish, maybe we don't want, the night before God says, hey, by the way, I just want you to know, tomorrow the bottom's going to fall out and you're going to have one of those bad days that you always hear about. Maybe we wouldn't want God to tell us that. But we don't get any advance notice. They just happen. So wouldn't it be better to be prepared ahead of time? Know what you can do to be ready for that collapse that comes. Be ready for that bad day. We don't get any warning on those things. We don't get any advance notice. Most of the time, we don't even know why. You remember the trials and tribulations of Job? His friends coming and sitting around him and all that Job went through, and then when it all got straightened out at the end, when God turned around and blessed Job, He never did explain to Job what you and I know, why that battle took place. You and I, at the very beginning in Job chapter 1, we read about Satan coming before God and God saying, all right, I'll let you touch his body. Job never knew that. Job never knew that God said to the devil, hast thou considered my servant Job? A just and upright man, there's none like him in all the earth. Job never got the background information of what he went through. Those days are going to hit us and we're not going to know why. We're not going to know when. We're not going to know how come. But those days are going to hit. See, now you know why the modern day preachers don't want to tell folks like that. That's depressing. That's discouraging. But it's reality. Those days are going to come. Many folks walk into that doctor's office and hear that word they never wanted to hear. Cancer. I have gotten phone calls and somebody's told me my wife has packed up the kids and left. That's a bad day. That's a day that comes without warning. There are folks that get the phone call, your son or your daughter was killed in an auto accident or they've committed suicide. We never know when the bad day is going to come. I'm trying to tell you this. If we're prepared for the bad day, it's a little bit easier to handle. If we understand the bad days are going to come, we won't sink into the despondency. Understand they're going to come. I'm not going to tell you to embrace your bad days. I'm not going to tell you to pray for bad days. But I'm going to tell you they're going to come. And they're going to come when we don't expect it. I remember March 31st of 2011. Our son Josh, 24 years old, had gone into surgery there in Zanesville. And they had cut in the back of his head to drain that sac that was back there that was filling up with fluid. And Josh went into surgery on March 31st. When they wheeled him in that afternoon, he gave me the thumbs up as the doctor was taking him back into the operation room. And that night, March 31st, I stayed past the hour I was allowed to stay with him in the ICU as he's in recovery. And I left that night and I kissed him. I said, Josh, I'll see you in the morning. And about 11:30 at night, I drove out and came back home. The next morning, I had to come in and be at work, so Sonia got up early and drove out there. She got out there to the office, and I got a call about 8 o'clock in the morning and said, Steve, you need to come here right away. I knew right away what had happened. You knew, you know, you don't make phone calls like that without knowing. And during the night where they'd done that surgery, it opened up. He'd had the blood had just flooded through his brain and he never woke up. He went right to sleep. That's a bad day. And many of you have experienced days like that, losing someone close, losing someone dear. Those things are going to happen. And we need to be careful that we not be pushed into utter despondency. David was, and again, I'm talking about who David is so we realize we're talking about somebody up here. We're talking about somebody that knew God and walked with God. And yet when the bad day came to him, it dropped him down to here. If it happens to David, don't think that there's something wrong with you when the despondency hits you. Don't think there's something wrong with you when the bottom falls out and you just utterly break down and melt down and fall into tears. That's the normal reaction of this life. So understand those things are going to happen. And you're going to be doing, notice what he says in chapter 13, or Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord? He says it four times in the first two verses. How long, how long, how long? If you would, back at Job chapter 19. Just thumb through a few verses here. Look back at Job, just right before the book of Psalms. Job chapter 19 and verse 1. Job 19 and verse 1. Then Job answered and said, how long? How long will you vex my soul? He's talking to those friends that came to talk to him. Those friends, those three friends that sat around him and for 7 days kept their mouth shut, best thing they ever did. Sometimes when you're mourning and grieving with somebody, the best thing you can do is just not say a word. When we're with somebody whose heart's been broken and you just don't know what to say, don't say anything. Just your presence, just your care, just your comfort means more than anything you're going to say. We want to think we've got to come with something, you know, profound to say or some statement, and it just doesn't work. His three friends sat around for 7 days, didn't say a word. Then when they opened their mouth, all the trouble broke loose. And Job near the end of that, or in the middle of that, in Job 19 says, "How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? How long?" Look back at Psalms. Look at Psalm chapter 6. Psalm 6 and verse 1, "O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed." I believe that in Psalm chapter 6, David was going through a very physical illness and trial. Some have suggested that because of his illegitimate relationship with Bathsheba, he contracted a sexually transmitted disease. I don't know if that's true or not. But I do know this. David, in verse number 2, is physically at a very vulnerable point in his life. He is weak. "Heal me, my bones are vexed." Something that was touching him down to his very bones. He says in verse 3, "My soul is also vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long?" Have you ever cried out and asked God, "How long? How long, Lord, is this going to go on? How long is this trial going to last? How long is this test going to be upon me?" Job cried out. David said, "My soul is also sore vexed. How long?" Look at Psalm 79. Psalm 79 in verse number 5. In verse 4, the psalmist says, "We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire?" How long? One more in Psalms, Psalm 94. Psalm 94 and verse number 3. Well, let's start in verse 1. Psalm 94, verse 1. "O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph?" Do you hear the agony in that verse? He repeats himself. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? David is in despondency. David is in a place of utter helplessness. And he's crying out to God, "God, how long is this going to last?" I'll not ask you to turn there, but if you're writing down references, Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 2. In Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 2, Habakkuk cries out, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? How long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear?" And lastly, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, you know the cry of the tribulation saints, those in the time yet future to us. The Bible describes that period of time, those that will give their lives for the cause of Christ. And they say, "O Lord, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" How long? We've all been there. When is this bad day going to end? When is this test or trial going to end? How long is it going to go on? You know, when we're going through the trial, it seems like it lasts forever. And you know what? I don't want to say the funny thing, because that's not the right word. But when it's all over and we look back, we realize what a short time it really was. When we get through that trial, when we get through that testing, when we get through that time of despondency, when we look back at that and think, you know, in the light of my lifetime, that was really a short period of time. That was a short period of time where my heart was utterly broken before the recovery set in, or the trouble came in before we got over it. But while we're going through it, it's, "Lord, how long is this going to last?" We're going to have those bad days. David had one here in Psalm 13. How long, Lord? How long? In verse 3, he says, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. They tell me that Brother Gary, Friday night, most of you know he was up at the ball game in Cleveland and he just blacked out. He just lost and he felt so terrible. He told Judy right there, I guess it was Mike and Susan, told him in the stadium, I'm going to die. He just thought right there, he thought that was it, I'm going to die. That's where David is right here. He just says, my troubles, my trials, my pressures have overwhelmed me. David says, I'm just going to lay down and sleep the sleep of death. Verse 4, lest mine enemies say, I prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Bad days are going to come. Bad days are going to hit you. I want you to notice the first word in verse 5. But. I like that word in the Bible. That word shows up in some really great places. Here David has taken the first four verses just telling us about the circumstances of his life, telling us about what's going on. Again, we don't know the circumstances, but we can all relate to it. We can all understand what it is to have days like that, have periods and times in our life like that. We know, we understand it, David. We know it. That's why I love the Bible. It's not some foreign book written by some old man that don't understand anything. It is so applicable to us in everything we go through in life. Many folks that have told me that when they were going through this time of sorrow and time of trusting in their life, testing in their life, they lived in the book of Psalms. They read through the Psalms over and over and over again because therein they found their comfort. Yes, David talks about his despondency in life in verse 1 to 4. But in verse 5 to 6, he talks about his dependence on the Lord. His despondency in life, but, verse 5, but his dependence in the Lord. Suddenly, things turn around in David's life. Suddenly, after the four verses of utter loss and confusion, David recovers from that despondency. He comes out of that funk. I know a lot of folks that have never come out of that funk. They've never resurfaced from that time of depression and despondency. Again, we don't judge folks for having those times of depression, despondency. That's going to happen in life. But how long are they going to stay there? How long are they going to remain in that position? David went through that, but verse 5, but I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. David turns this thing around. God often waits till we are at our wits' end to shine through. David expressed his depression, expressed his longing, expressed his missing the presence and the blessing of God. But before he could put his pen down and finish that 13th Psalm, notice at the top of it, if you've got right under Psalm 13, it should say to you, to the chief musician, a Psalm of David. David's chief musician was a fellow named Asaph. We read about him in Kings and Chronicles. I think Brother Kinsey preached about him one day this week under the tent, Asaph. He was David's chief musician. He led the choir and the instruments. And David wrote this psalm and handed it to Asaph and said, I want you to teach the people to sing this psalm. David wrote these words to be sung. And before he could put his pen down at the end of it, he said in verse 5, but I have trusted in the Lord. What's going to turn around those bad days and make them good? Your faith in God. Our faith, our Christianity is not just a bunch of, well, I'm a Christian, so I don't do this and I don't do that. Because I'm a Christian, I do that. No, that's not what Christianity is. That's how the world perceives Christianity. That it's a list of do's and don'ts and you live according to this rule and according to that. That's not what Christianity is, a relationship with the God of heaven. Christianity is fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And David, when he's looking at this despondency in his life, he comes to the conclusion, you know, it could be worse. Now, can you just mark that down? No matter what you go through, folks, and I recognize the enormity of that statement. It could be worse. I look at Josh, gone these 5 years now. We miss him. It's hard to believe it's been 5 years. But you know, had he survived what happened in the room that night, there's no telling what he'd be like right now. It could be worse. Now, we'd like for him to be healthy, and we'd like for everything to be according to our plan, but it could be worse. No matter what you and I go through, you know, it's very easy. If you're sitting here right now and you think you're at the bottom, here's what you do. Go walk through the nursing home tomorrow. Just walk down the hall. And by the time you walk out that door, you'll realize it's not as bad as you think it is. Because you walked out that door. There are a lot of things in life that are like that. And David remembers the blessings of God in verse 5 and 6, and it turns around his day. Now, the world looks at this as a placebo. You know what a placebo is? It's a little pill that's actually nothing. And when people have illnesses, the doctors think that they're just imagining these things, and I've known some folks like that. When they think they're just imagining, they give them these pills that are actually just water pills. There's nothing in them. But they get, and mentally they think they're taking something, and all of a sudden they feel better, and the doctors kind of got them figured out right now because they didn't really give them anything, and they're better now. They call that a placebo. Well, the world looks at Christianity and says, all your faith in God, that's all that is for you. It's just something for you emotionally and spiritually. No. You don't have a clue. No, our faith in God is what picks us up when we're down. Our faith in God is a real thing that gives us hope in the midst of despair. It's a thing that gives us dependence on God when the despondency of life surrounds us and wants to eat us up. And we realize this, I hope you realize this, if you're saved right now, if you're a child of God, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you're living and walking with God right now, your worst day as a believer in Jesus Christ is still better than your best day when you were lost and on your way to hell. Now, we don't put that in perspective too often. But your worst day right now as a child of God is still better than your best day. You know, they say a bad day of golf is still better than a good day at work. Well, a bad day for a Christian is still a lot better than a good day for a lost person. So when we get to that place of that despondency, when we get to that place where things are overwhelming us, we need to remember, number one, we're saved, we're children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, and no matter what happens, we're still going to be saved. No matter what trials and tragedies and heartaches and heartbreaks and despondency and troubles come our way, tomorrow morning, we're still going to be saved. That beats anything that happens to an unsaved person. You can be living in misery and poverty, and your neighbor that's lost and doesn't care about God, doesn't go to church, could win the lottery and get millions of dollars. You're still better off than he is. That thing will ruin him. That thing will tear his life apart. I wouldn't wish that on my enemies. That thing will just change your life overnight and not for the better. Oh, it seems like it's for the better, but we've all heard the stories. Our worst day as a believer in Jesus Christ is better than the best day before we were saved. Think about where you'd be if the Lord hadn't interrupted your life. If the Lord hadn't saved you. Now, we've got folks here that were saved at all different periods and times in your life. Folks that were saved as children. Folks that were saved as teenagers, young adults, middle-aged adults, senior saints, senior adults. We've got folks who are saved. Where would you be right now without God? You'd be in verse 1 to 4 with nowhere to turn. I am amazed in this world that the suicide rate isn't much, much higher than it is. Folks turn to drugs. Folks turn to alcohol. Folks turn to pornography. They turn to all kinds of things trying to find some kind of pleasure in life because the bottom's fallen out and they have nothing. But you and I are saved. We've got God as our Heavenly Father. No matter what happens, and again, folks, remember, this is not the placebo. This is not just something to pump you up. This is something for you to realize when we go through those worst days, it could be worse than this. If I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell right now. If we got what we deserved by our human nature, wicked and ungodly and sinners, every thought of our mind, every imagination of our thoughts, according to the Bible, is against God. If we got what we deserved, a bad day on this earth would seem like a blessing. We're saved. We're not getting what we deserve. We enjoy in this life, we enjoy our friendships. We enjoy getting around the people that we love. We enjoy our family. We enjoy our church. We enjoy the things of this life. And we're saved. And God has given us blessings. Yes, bad days are going to come. But don't fall into that despondency. You're saved. Not only are we saved, but let me say this. God is looking favorably upon us. I'm thankful that I'm saved. I got saved 41 years ago now. Wow. Hard to believe when I'm only 39. I got saved 41 years ago. I got saved in the womb. There you go. I got saved 41 years ago. So I am thankful for what happened way back then. But I need something more now. You understand, what the decision I made as an 18-year-old when I trusted Christ as my Savior, that guaranteed my eternity. And I'm not questioning that, but I'm saying that. That was great, but that's past tense now. I'm saved, but because of what happened, I need something right now. I need to know that God loves me. I need to know that when I go through this life and I face the trials and the tragedies, the heartaches and the heartbreak, I need to know that there's somebody watching out for me. Stay in Psalm 13, but turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I love this passage in the book of Romans. We're studying Romans in our adult Bible study on Sunday mornings, the Sunday school hour, and we're just finished Romans 6 this morning, so we won't get to Romans 8 for a while. But look in Romans chapter 8, the ending verses, you know these. Verse 35. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Understand, those are bad days. When you go through those things, distress, tribulation, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, when you go through those are bad days. Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, nay, but in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Nothing else you can put in there. No loopholes in that form right there. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you pillow your head at night as a child of God, you go to sleep with the confidence that God loves you. An unsaved person doesn't have that. A lost person doesn't have that confidence. Even a person trusting their church or their religion to get them to heaven doesn't have that confidence when they pillow their head at night, that God loves me. But you and I know that and understand that. When we get that phone call that has the bottom fall out of our day, we still understand, I'm saved and God still loves me. When the tragedy comes, when the disappointment comes, a family member is in a car accident and terrible things happen, and that's the point of tragedy. We can still remember, I'm still saved and God still loves me. It's not to say that we're not going to get despondent. We're not going to be heartbroken. But, verse 5, but I have trusted in thy mercy. We trust God with our eternal soul, do we not? We know we're going to heaven when we die because we've trusted our soul to Him. Can we trust our life to Him? Can we trust the circumstances that happen around us? Can we trust Him with the good things and the bad things on an equal basis, knowing that He still loves us? You know, there's times you allow your children to go through things even though you love them. Don't touch that or bad things are going to happen. And they walk over there and you just keep your mouth shut. And you don't say anything. And they touch it. And they get hurt. And you say, see, I told you. Does that mean you don't love them? God many times sees the things that we're going through and He warns us about them and He sits back. But He still loves us. Not only do we not get despondent because we're saved and because He loves us, but can I give you this thirdly? God can turn around things in a moment. Those things that make our day seem so bad, God can. He's got the ability. He's got the power. He's got the wisdom to turn anything around in a heartbeat. That's what motivates us and keeps us going. God, I know You can. This situation I'm in, Father, how long, how long, how long? You know why David's crying how long? Because he knows God has the ability to end it if He wants to. I think about the story that Brother Kinsey preached one of the nights. I think it was the last night. He's talking about the four leprous men that were outside the gate of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was under siege by the army of Syria. They had surrounded it. They were against it, and the city of Jerusalem was in such famine that they were, as he told us, they were eating horses' heads. They were eating doves' dung. That's a bad day. When that's on your menu, you're going through some tough times. And you know what happened? God caused a sound to be heard. The Syrian army was massed outside of Jerusalem, and God caused a sound to be heard. There was nothing happening. There was no invading army coming. But the Syrians heard a sound, and so they evacuated the place. They ran so fast that they left everything behind them. And the four leprous men went out to that camp and found everything there. They began feeding it in there. They began eating everything and stuffing their pockets with the gold and all that. And they said, we do not well. We better go to Jerusalem and tell these people. And they went into Jerusalem, and just like that, the situation turned around. And there was a time of great plenty, all because God sent the sound. God can turn things around. Brother Kinsey mentioned also, and it's amazing when, as a preacher, I'm sitting there knowing when I'm preaching on Sunday night, and he touches on these things. I'm saying, leave that alone. Don't talk about that. He talked about Naaman and Gehazi. Naaman was the leprous general. And the general came to Elijah the prophet. And he was covered with leprosy from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And Elijah said, go down and dip in the river. Wash yourself in the river 7 times. And when you do, your skin will be clean as a baby's skin. And just like that, after he dipped down the 7th time, instantaneously, I like telling this story to kids and acting it out. You know, and he goes under the water 1 time and comes up and he's still leprous. It didn't begin to wash away. He went down the 2nd time and came up and still got leprosy. And of course, you can really ad-lib that with the kids. The 3rd time, the 4th time, the 5th time, the 6th time he came up and he's just as leprous as he was the 1st time he went down. And he could have said, this is ridiculous. This, and he did say, don't we have rivers just as clean back in my homeland like the other? And why should I do this in Israel? This is ridiculous. And all the troops are standing on the bank and they're watching him, and maybe they're beginning to snicker and laugh because this great general is dipping himself in the river in front of everybody. But the 7th time he went down, And when he came up, by the word of God, dipped seven times. When he came up the seventh time, his skin was completely clean. It happened in a moment. It happened in an instant. It happened in the twinkling of an eye. God can turn situations around. And you say, preacher, he hasn't turned mine around. I didn't say he will. I said he can. If you're in a situation that's not been turned around, you say, what do? I trust in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Get your eyes on the right thing. Now, I'm not saying it's easy to do. Believe me, I'm not saying that. We go through these things in life, and sometimes they can be hard to go through. But we need to realize God can turn things around in a moment. Then fourthly, when we're going through those bad days, we can turn it around because we realize we're saved. And we realize God loves us. And we realize God can turn anything around at any time. That should make us dependent on Him. You understand what I'm saying? When we realize it's God that can turn things around, God doesn't need human instrumentation to change your circumstances. But we are prone to look at human instrumentation. Well, here's my need, here's my trouble, here's my trial, and here's who can fix it. Here's who could take care of it. They've got the means, they've got the methods. Why doesn't God have them do something? We've got it all figured out. We're not depending on God. God's the one that can turn it around. Then fourthly, let me say this. There's one thing that's going to fix all your problems. I don't care what your trouble is. I don't care what your problem is. God's got one thing that's going to fix it. You know what it's called? Heaven. Heaven is going to fix all your problems. Now, I hate to say it this way. Can I say this? Death. Death is going to fix all your problems. When you're dead, your problems aren't going to be around anymore. So, boy, I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. Well, when you're dead, you won't have any debt anymore. Well, I've got enemies and people that hate me and despise me. Well, when you're dead, that'll be gone. Won't matter anymore. I've got physical problems. Well, when you're dead, that won't matter anymore. See how quickly your problems will end when you die? But let's not look at it that way. Let's look at it the optimistic view. All right, I read this just the other day. I thought it was good. The optimist invented the airplane. The pessimist invented the parachute. I thought that was pretty good. Let's look at this optimistically. Heaven is going to take care of everything. You know, the same psalmist that said, God, how long, how long, how long? Well, he's been in heaven now for a long, long time. He went to Abraham's bosom when he died in Old Testament dispensation times. Then when the Lord ascended on the third day and led captivity captive, David, as well as the Old Testament saints, went with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he ascended to heaven, they went up there to be with God. David's been up there a long time. You know what? I'll bet if you asked David, remember when you wrote Psalm 13, what was it? We'd like to really know, what was it you were going through when you wrote those words of despondency? After 2,000 years in heaven, what do you think he's going to say? I don't have a clue. I don't remember what I was writing about. I don't remember what had me so heartbroken. I don't remember what had me in such despair. Heaven's going to fix all of that. Right now, we're focused on down here. Right now, we're focused on, we sing about the sweet by and by, but we're living in the nasty now and now. And we get focused on what's going on down here and forgetting, hey, no matter what happens, I'm saved. No matter what happens, God still loves me. No matter what happens, He can turn around in an instant if it be His will. And no matter what happens, I'm going to heaven when I die. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He said in another place, the Bible says, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. You know what the next verse says? Comfort one another with these words. No matter what happens down here. And folks, please, I'm not minimizing any of our tragedies. I'm not minimizing any of our sufferings. I understand their reality. But when they hit, show your dependence on the Lord. When the despondency of life overwhelms us, fall on your dependency on God. You're still saved. God still loves you. God can change your circumstances anytime, any place, anywhere. And no matter what happens, you're going to heaven. When you've got four things that an unsaved person doesn't have when they go through the same things you go through. No wonder the world's in such despair. No wonder there's such anger and animosity out there. And no wonder there's such hatred towards us as believers. You know why? Because we've got something they don't have and got something they don't understand. How can you deal with things that way? And how can you handle situations that way? They can't comprehend that because they don't have those four things that every one of us have. Bad days are going to come. But God can turn them around. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Oh, Father.